What an incredible piece of Hebrew poetry this psalm is. And if you're unfamiliar with it, you can take out your hymnal and look at it. It begins on page 348, and what we chanted was on page 355, and it continues on. It's a long poem. This is a skillful piece of work in which the Hebrew poet has constrained himself in two ways. First of all, of the 176 verses that comprise this psalm, all but four contain one of eight certain words. Eight words that psalm scholars sometimes refer to as Torah words. These words reveal a major focus of this psalm. And these words are commonly translated as law, statute, precept, command, testimony, word, and promise. And if you take a quick glance through Psalm 119, you will find these words in all but four verses. The first constraint. The second constraint with which the poet imposes upon himself is the acrostic pattern, and by that I mean that the 176 verses of Psalm 119 are divided into 22 strophes. 22 strophes, 8 lines each, and each line within a strophe begins with the same Hebrew letter. Now, I can remember as a schoolboy going to school, and around Christmas time, the teacher would have us write Christmas down a side of a piece of paper. And then we would have to write something behind the C and something behind the H and something behind the R that would tell us, what does Christmas mean to me? Or maybe you've done this with your name, or maybe your children have done this, but I don't think any of us have done something on this magnitude. In the section assigned for today's text, each letter, each line of our eight-line strophe begins with the Hebrew letter tzadeh. The first word of the first line is tzadik, righteous. In our text for today, the psalmist begins by saying, "Righteous are you, O Yahweh." And if we were to do an analysis of this whole psalm, we would find out that righteousness is one of the themes of this psalm. But in this section, in the tzadeh section, righteousness is key. One could say that the theme of this section is the righteousness of Yahweh, the righteousness of his laws, precepts, commands, orders, testimonies, word, and promises. It's in this section that the psalmist acknowledges Yahweh's righteousness. He acknowledged Yahweh and his words and all about him to be righteous. The righteousness of Yahweh is a given to this psalmist, not something to be questioned. For the writer of this psalm, righteousness is defined by who Yahweh is, by what Yahweh does, by what he says. Righteousness is not a term for this psalmist that he has defined elsewhere and brought to Yahweh and seen if he can fit Yahweh into righteousness. No, righteousness is defined by Yahweh. So in good Lutheran fashion, we have to ask, is this righteousness of Psalm 119, and especially the righteousness we find here in this section, is this righteousness law or is it gospel? Now, perhaps in partial answer to this question, we can look at analysis of the poem as a whole. It has been suggested that Psalm 119 as a whole is a psalm of lament. And as recently as 1991, one writer has gone so far as to say that this psalm is a psalm of lament written by King Jehoiachin of Judah in exile in Babylon. Now, if this is so, it's a very interesting thought. For if the writer is King Jehoiachin in exile in Babylon, then the righteousness of Yahweh at least begins as strong experience of law, as the king of Yahweh's chosen people. Jehoiachin knew very well that his job description was to ensure mishpat and tzedakah, justice and righteousness for the land and for its people. And as Jehoiachin is in exile in Babylon, probably going through his mind quite frequently would have been Isaiah's parable of the vineyard found in Isaiah chapter 5. The parable in which Yahweh tells his people, I provided everything that the vineyard could possibly need, and yet it produced bad fruit. Where Yahweh expected mishpat and tzedakah, where he expected justice and righteousness, he found mispak and tzedakah. He found bloodshed and an outcry. He found unrighteousness. The righteous Yahweh who tended his vineyard of Judah could no longer stand for their unrighteousness and their unrighteous behavior. So he caused his vineyard to be destroyed. He sent his king and his people into exile in Babylon. And in Babylon, Jehoiachin would have had all the time he needed to ponder the righteousness of Yahweh and the righteousness of his Torah. And he would have had all the time he needed to compose such a psalm. But all of that is conjectural reconstruction, an attempt to get a handle on the psalm in a proposed setting in life. But what's more important is to realize that the author of this psalm, whoever he might have been, was well aware of the righteousness of Yahweh. And he was well aware that he had transgressed against this righteous Yahweh. In the Tau section of Psalm 119, the last and final section of the psalm, the psalmist is heard in supplication. The psalmist is heard longing for salvation, admitting that he has strayed like a lost sheep, acknowledging that his only hope is the righteousness of the righteous Yahweh. As was pointed out last Friday in the homily on Psalm 119, the psalmist often speaks of his love for Yahweh's righteousness, his love for his words, decrees, commands, promises, laws, statutes, precepts, testimonies. He praises these things. He even at times says, I uphold them, I do them, O Yahweh. But as was pointed out to us, he does this not from the position of saying, you owe me, O Lord, but you own me. He knows his position before our righteous God. He knows his inadequacies and his failings. And in this way, the psalmist has much in common with the Apostle Paul. As we heard yesterday in the homily from Romans chapter 7. Like Paul, this psalmist delights in the law of the Lord, and yet he sees another law at work in his members, waging war against the law of his mind and making him a prisoner to sin, to unrighteousness. And here is where we find ourselves. With the psalmist and with Paul, we have been taught the righteous things of our righteous God. We even love them and cherish them in our heart, and yet we see another law at work in our members. We know that if we say we have no sin, we do deceive ourselves and the truth is not us. We know that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We confess this all of the time. We know that we are not righteous as Yahweh is righteous. We are not righteous as Yahweh commands us to be righteous. But neither Paul nor the psalmist stop here. They don't stop with acknowledgement of their sinful condition. Instead, the psalmist calls upon the Lord. He calls out and asks him to give him understanding. In our Tzaddah section, he does this in verse 144, and he does it at least 14 other times throughout the psalm, knowing that his only hope is in the righteous Lord against whom he has sinned. The psalmist calls upon the Lord to give him understanding. He calls upon the Lord to open his eyes. He calls upon the Lord to teach him his ways in order that he may live. He calls upon the Lord to give him understanding according to his word. And it is in his word that he expects to find an answer, and it is in his word that he does find an answer. If by chance this psalmist were Jehoiachin, or if it's any other Hebrew who knows his scripture and the scroll of Isaiah, he would also recall Isaiah 9. He would not only think of the judgment of the vineyard, he would think of the promise of a new and ideal king, a promise of a king who will do and instill mishpat and tzedakah, justice and righteousness, forever. Paul, too, knows that his only hope is in the Lord against whom he has sinned. Instead of looking to himself, Paul looks to this righteous God, and he teaches us to do the same. He says in Romans chapter 3, "But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at this present time, so to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." Like the psalmist, Paul relied on the word. More specifically, he relied on the word made flesh, the ideal king of Isaiah 9 now come. With the psalmist and with Paul, we lament our deplorable condition before the righteous Yahweh. We acknowledge his righteousness, and we must acknowledge our unrighteousness. And like the psalmist, we cry out for his mercy and for his instruction. With the apostle Paul, we cry out, "Who will rescue me from this body of death?" And with both, we cry, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, who has taken our unrighteousness and given to us his righteousness, that we may live." Amen.